One of the great things about the picnic, and really about last week too with the baptism, is I get to pick. It's kind of out of the normal for us what text we preach from and what we get to read. And so I get to pick. Last week was kind of out of the normal, wasn't in Luke. This week we stayed out of Luke and we're in Matthew, and we're looking at the Jesus is teaching on the greatest commandment. What is the greatest command? And I think one of the it's a really, really good passage. Most of us are probably really familiar with this passage. Most of us have probably heard multiple sermons from this passage. And so the danger of a passage like Matthew 22 is over-familiarity, or hearing it a lot can bring with it over-familiarity, and we don't pay as close attention to it as normally we would. And we're going to be looking at this text today, but we're also looking at Luke's teaching of this text in coming months too. And I don't want you to hear the passage and just kind of tune it out. So the challenge today is just to keep this text as fresh as you possibly can in your mind, and then go from here with it kind of just sitting in your mind for the rest of the week. Okay? All right, so I'm going to reread it. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to reread it. And we'll jump right into the text. So, let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to this your word. That you would help it to shape our hearts, our minds. That we would love you with everything that we have. And that we'd love our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So this is going to be a little slightly different from what you see printed, because this is from the CSB, but follow along with me best as you can. Starting in Luke or Matthew 22, verses 34 and following. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." So, there's this movie, and the challenge I think is going to have you guys guess what this movie is from the quote that I'm going to read. But this movie is intense. And it builds to one of the most intense parts of the whole movie, as it kind of fills in some background, and it follows this young lady as she flies to Paris with a friend for a kind of a getaway. And during the course of the event, they meet a young man who is not what he seems, and they check into the room, and during the course of being in the room, she's on the phone with her dad, and some of you already know what movie I'm talking about. She's on the phone with her dad, and as she's on the phone, she looks across the plaza, and she sees her best friend, like these people barge into their room, and these guys that are kind of dressed in, like, all up, and they take her best friend, and she's on the phone with her dad, and her dad says, "They're getting ready to take you," so he gives her some instructions, and she follows the instructions. And these guys bust into her room, and they look for her. She hides in the bed, and they find her. And this is like really intense moment. And these kidnappers take this young lady, they take her out, and her phone drops to the floor. And then one of the kidnappers picks up the phone, and he gets on, and it's one of the best lines in all of movies in the last like 15 or 20 years. Because the kidnapper gets on the phone, and our favorite action hero, Liam Neeson, says, "I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you are looking for a ransom, I can tell you I don't have money. But what I do have are a very particular set of skills. Skills I have acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you let my daughter go now, that'll be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you, and I will find you, and I will kill you." How many of you guys know that movie? Raise your hand. You don't have to be ashamed. It's okay. Nobody's judging. So that movie, like, so that sparks something in, and you're asking, what does this have to do with love God and love my neighbor? But that movie is awesome because what you don't know up to that point is that Liam Neeson is kind of a big deal. And he was a CIA agent. He's been trained to go after people and like you're buying into this, and it's great. And one of the things that really gets you into it is because most of us have somebody in our lives that we love deeply. Whether it's a spouse or a kid or a family member or a cousin or a best friend. Like, we have somebody we care deeply about that if something like that happened to them, we would stop at nothing to find them. And that's what this movie's about. It's like Liam Neeson stopping at nothing to find, I mean, he spares no expense and like just wreaks havoc throughout the movie to get back the person that he loves. He would do anything for them. Love is very strange. It's very complex. It can drive somebody to do really crazy stuff. I mean, think about the stuff you've done in your life. It's kind of crazy. And a lot of times it's kind of goes back to being in love with somebody, right? The love of a mom for her child. It can lead to extraordinary acts. I remember when I was a kid, I loved to read stories about like moms lifting cars off of their kids. And I don't know if those were ever true, but like it can lead to extraordinary acts. And the love for a man for his wife and the love for a woman for her husband. And it can lead people to do really crazy and powerful things. Love makes life messy and less neat. When we have people that we are connected to and we love, there's a responsibility added to our lives that we have to pay attention to. We can't just ignore. Life gets more complicated. I remember when I was single 21 years ago, I only had me to worry about. And I could barely do that. Now I have a whole bunch of people to worry about because I love them deeply. But that's what love does. Love gives people courage. It gives people strength. It gives people creativity and stamina and a whole lot of other things that we might think differently about. And love is at the very center of Jesus' answer to the Pharisees' questions in today's text. Jesus' answer to what is the greatest commandment in the law is it's more than just actions and things to do. It's about an orientation, a way of relating to God and to others, about deep internal motivations. The Pharisees come to Jesus with a question. They know that the Sadducees have been stumped, and they've actually, been really stumped by Jesus. The Pharisees actually been stumped earlier, but they come to Jesus with another question, and an expert of law asks him a question. What is the greatest commandment in the law? And this was a question that was debated at this time. It was a question that people cared about during this time. And so they come to Jesus with this questions. What are the things that I must do to be good in the sight of God? What are the things that give me status in God's eyes? Like, that's the basic question. That's what they're getting at. What is the one most important thing that I need to do to where's the bar set? Where's the threshold? What are the rules of the game so that I know how to play so I can do it right? But what Jesus gives the Pharisees is not so much the things that they need to do. That would have been pretty easy, I think, for them. But the way in which they need to feel when they do those things. The internal motivations that drive the decisions that they make. Earlier in Matthew, the same question was asked, just in a slightly different way. Jesus has been teaching some people. In fact, he just stumped the Pharisees at another time. And right after that, people bring some kids to Jesus. And the disciples are not happy about the kids coming, but Jesus welcomes them. And then right after that, this young man comes up to Jesus. And he asks Jesus a very similar question to what the Pharisees are asking this morning. And this is in Matthew chapter 19. And this young man comes up to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Like, that question is very similar to what the Pharisees are asking. It's not the same, but it's very similar. What are the things I need to do? What is the thing that I need to do to get by? What is the best way to kind of get in there with God? And Jesus' answer is very telling. He says, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." So Jesus' answer refocuses the young man back on God. There's only one who is good, God, who gives direction and guidance. And focus on that one being obedient to his command. And then the young man says, "Well, which ones?" he inquires. And Jesus replies, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man says, "All these I've kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus says, "If you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." See, Jesus sees where this young man is missing the boat. He sees where possessions stand as a barrier to him being fully and finally committed to God. Like, he sees the man's heart, and like a skilled surgeon, he moves to cut out the parts that are standing in the way of him fully loving God and following him. And of course, we know the end of that story. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Love moves us beyond our own self-interest. It leads to actions that are concrete and tangible. If Jesus would have given steps for the Pharisees to follow, I think they could have done them. I mean, the Pharisees, that was their thing. They had things that they did. They were the guys who diligently followed God's commands and his rules. And I think they could have done it. But they were missing something important. They're hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." In Paul's famous chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13, he lists a bunch of amazing things people can do. You can speak in tongues. If you have a prophetic gift and can plumb the depths of all mysteries and all knowledge, if your faith is so strong that it moves mountains, and if you give away all you own to the poor, and if you endure hardships for others, if you do all of those things, they're nothing. Nothing if they're done without love. That's pretty heavy. It's pretty intense. If you have all of these things, but you don't have love, they're a waste. They're empty. They're meaningless. Love is the thing. It's the secret ingredient that makes these. It's what makes my wife's cooking the best in the world. It's like the secret ingredient is love that goes into the food. And so, like, that's that secret ingredient. Like, things are meaningless without love put in. A person could do all kinds of great things in life. They could be Mother Teresa. They could give away millions and billions of dollars. And everyone could look at him and say, "This is great, this is great." But at the end of the day, without love, it's useless. The two greatest commandments that all of the law and the prophets hang on isn't about things we do, but on what motivates us to do them. If a man's wife comes to him and says, "I don't feel loved," and he pulls out a list and he says, "Well, according to my list of things to do that I've made, I have done everything that I should do to prove that I love you." Like, that's not going to fly. If that flies in your relationship, then you got an awesome relationship. But that is not going to fly in your relationship, because Love isn't a list of things to do. It's an orientation to life. And if a wife comes to a husband and says, I don't feel loved, and the husband says that, that's the wrong answer. That's a hint. If you're not married, or you're thinking about getting married, or you're newly married, that's a preview of the marriage class that are coming up in October. But you should spend your life. He should spend his life seeking to do the things that show her his love. Shapes his life to prove his love for his wife. The two greatest commandments are about shaping our lives around love for God and our neighbors. If you look at the two passages that Jesus quotes here, the two little commandments, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. The first one, you can see this pretty clearly. In the first one, Deuteronomy 6, chapter 5, is the Shema. It's a prayer that the Hebrew people pray, I mean, all the time. And if you look at Deuteronomy 6 and you read that, they are to keep those words, the reminder to love God in the center of their life. Like they are to strap it on their forehead and they're write it on their doorposts and they are to recite it constantly. And if you grow up in a Jewish household today that's observant, they will pray that every night with their kids. Shema Israel. Like, that is an important thing. It's a centering. It puts God at the center of their life. And then the other part of that, love your neighbor as yourself, is from Leviticus 19, verse 18. And if you read that whole passage of that whole chapter of Leviticus 19, it basically says, it's the rules for how do you treat other people? How do you give and assign value to other people? To give them value that's equal to, if not greater, than yourself. And how does that affect the way in which you shape your life? And that's the reference that Jesus is making. Love is to be at the center of your life or towards God and towards your neighbor. And we don't get to see the Pharisees' reaction to that. Like, we don't know how they reacted to this answer that Jesus gives. I guess that if they had any kind of authenticity to their question, like if there was any level of like really wanting to know what Jesus' answer is, then they probably leave with the same mindset as the rich young ruler. It probably makes them feel like sad or heavy in some way. Because the answer to that question, it's a hard one. It's much harder than a list of things to do. It's a feeling. And in a feeling, it's hard to manufacture that. It's hard to create that. It's hard to do more of that in life. But Jesus answers clearly, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. But the answer to the question, how, is one we're left to ponder. How can you do this? How can you do this? What is the trick or the process for being able to do this? If you look at that passage, there's really no answer for that in the passage itself. Jesus tells us what we should do, but he doesn't tell us how to do it. And you can miss it, but if you sit with this passage and you realize the one from whom this teaching is coming, the answer begins to come pretty clear. Because Jesus is the one who did both things perfectly. He loved God with all his heart, soul, and strength. So much so that he walked faithfully the path that God had laid out for him, a path that led him to his death, a path that was hard, a path that included betrayal and torture and pain and suffering, never wavering. As he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, he asks his father, he says, please take this from me. His prayer is please take this from me, but it is a self-giving prayer because after he asks to take this from me, he says, my Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, Yet not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but yours be done. Can any of us truly pray that? I mean, that's a pretty heavy prayer. That's a hard prayer. But Jesus prays that, and he prays it not in a to give lip service to something. He prays it with a deep meaning. Like he is going to do this. And he goes to the cross, fully giving himself to his Father's will in order to save those whom his Father and he loves. When we understand the love that God has shown to us in Jesus Christ, when we truly grasp that, we can't ask the question any longer, what do I have to do? What is enough? What is the threshold? What are the rules of the game? What do I need to do just to get to that, where the bar is? We can't ask that question anymore. When we truly understand that. Because the answer is, you can't do enough. You can never do enough. You cannot give enough, do enough, worship enough. There is no limit to what God can ask us. And when we really and truly grasp this, I think it moves us closer toward the kind of love that Jesus talks about as the greatest two commands. As I see and understand Jesus' love for God, for God the Father, and for His creation, it moves me at a level so deep that it begins to shape my life. So that the things that I do aren't just a list that I'm checking off, but my life begins to be formed around living life with God at the middle and my neighbors close behind. The way this might work, and I'm going to give you a quick illustration that I think all of us knows, like pretty easy. Like, have you ever gotten mad at somebody? Like, raise your hand if you've gotten mad at somebody. All right, raise your hand if you've never gotten mad at anybody, because I want to see the saints that are out here. Mickey's never gotten mad at anybody. So she is not going to understand this illustration at all. But if you've ever gotten mad at anybody, have you ever just sit in it and stewed? Like, you play over in your mind what they did to you, and it makes you madder, which leads you to think all kinds of nasty things about them, which makes you even madder and madder and madder. That's what this is like, except for the other side. To sit and stew in God's love for you. And let that begin to shape your love for Him. And the more your love is shaped for Him, the more you think about what He's done for you. And the more you think about that, the more it just shapes the way you love Him. And then the way you love your neighbors. And it begins to shape your life. Now, granted, that's not as fun as just sitting in anger at somebody. But it can be. And it can shape your life in a way that is very amazing. And I don't think any of us will ever get to fully what that means this side of the grave. But it begins to orient our the way we approach the world in a different way. To dwell on what Christ has done moves us closer to a mindset and a heart that Jesus wants us to have. It's what shaped the early church. I reread the first like 8 chapters of Acts this week with this passage in mind, trying to look at like what is shaping the early church. It was a movement that began to grow very rapidly in the days and months following Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And it was marked by this radical care for each other, a love that like everybody shares. They care for each other in a way that like is really exciting. And people see it and it adds on and it just keeps piling on. And people are loving each other and it's a movement that people aren't just saying makes a difference, it actually is making a difference. Luke tells us in Acts 4 that this is a community that is of one heart and mind. It's a community that's actually living out the love of God and love for neighbors. And I want to read we're closing right now, and I want to read Acts chapter 4. Verses 33 through 35. With great power,
The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and what that meant, right? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus meant something. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Isn't that amazing? Like, this is a little community of Liam Neesons who just love each other so much that they're willing to give anything. And they're giving, I mean, they're selling their property. And like, this is crazy. It's a community shaped by God's love. And it's crazy. And it makes no sense. And if I'm honest, it makes me feel uncomfortable. But it's awesome. It's authentic. It's beautiful. And it's something that the church can be. Do you believe that? When we're shaped by Christ's love for us, when that's at the center of our lives, in our community, when God is at the center, then our love for each other can be so crazy. It can weather hard times. It can weather awkward conversations. It can weather rough spots that you go through and personal tragedy and intense temptation. A community like that can get through those kinds of things. Like, what we do today is, it's a picnic, but it's kind of trying to echo a little bit of what we see in Acts, and it's shaping us to love each other better. I mean, look around. If you had it to do on your own, like, would you ever, like, in a million years have figured out how to get all these people together and get to know each other and love each other and share awesome food with each other and just spend a Sunday afternoon together? Probably not. But we get to do it. We get to try to be a community shaped by God's love. All right. Now we're going to be a community shaped by a lot of good food. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray for the food at the same time. And then I'm going to have Susanna. Where are you, Susanna? I'm going to have Susanna come up here, and she's going to tell us the instructions for how to go through the lines and where all the food is. And so let me pray, and then I'll have Susanna come up here. Lord, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for the way in which you loved us. You continue to love us. We pray that you'll help us to love you back. Help us to love you and our neighbors. Help us to be a community that looks like this church in Acts. I pray that you would just be with us the remainder of this day, that you'll give us so much fun. We have sports and food and just company with each other, and that you would just use this to shape us together as your body. You're so good, Lord, and I thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.